to open your Bibles to John 16. John 16 is where we're going to be beginning. We're going to come to a conclusion today on our study of suffering. John 16. I do want to also open it up for suggestions over the next couple weeks. I have a couple more things that we're going to look at. We're going to look at what is commonly called just war theory, or how should Christians approach war? Is there ever a time for physically defending yourself? How do you take that in light of whoever slaps you, turn him the other cheek? We're going to look at those type of things, but war and peace, and study that in depth. Had a question about how do we determine what a church worship service should look like, so we're going to look at that as well. But if you have any questions on any subject or anything you'd like us to look at, I'd be more than willing to do so, and we'll kind of go in depth in what the Scripture says. So any suggestions y'all have, please let me know on that. So we've been looking at suffering, and we've looked at Job, we've looked at so many different things, and we're going to kind of bring everything together today to look at how we as Christians should handle pain, suffering, evil, death, loss, etc. And John 16, we're going to begin in verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they, that's the disciples, were desirous to ask him and said to them, "Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me?" Notice verse 20. "Verily, verily, I say unto you that you will weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Verse 21. "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. You now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. Your joy no man takes from you." I'm going to skip down to verse 33. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." As Christians, we must interpret and understand everything in light of the gospel, or in light of what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus is talking about his crucifixion and death. He's talking about he's going to be leaving them, and they don't understand how they're not going to see Jesus, then they're going to see Jesus, then they're not going to see Jesus, then they're going to see Jesus. It doesn't make any sense. They don't understand that Jesus is going to die, rise again from the dead, ascend to the Father, return for them, be with them, even though he's taught them this and told them this many times, as we've even looked last week in John 14. So he gives them an explanation and says this: "You are going to weep. You are going to lament. You are going to be sorrowful." Now, we all love promises in God's Word. Okay, we do. This is as good as a promise right here. And we don't think of these things as a promise. But this is just a surefire part of being human, and a surefire part of living in this world, is you will weep, you will lament, and you will have sorrow. Okay? The disciples are going to go through this because they're going to watch Jesus die. Not only are they going to watch Jesus die, but they're going to have to deal with their own failures as it relates to Jesus, their own denial, their own cowardice, their own running away. Why didn't I see this coming? Why didn't I listen? All the things, all the questions that we have when we lose a loved one. Why didn't I do this? All the regrets. Why didn't I say this? Oh, I should have done this. I shouldn't have done that. They're going to have all of that as they watch Jesus die. And then he's going to rise again from the dead, which is going to bring them joy mixed with, and they're going to be overjoyed. Then he's going to leave them again, which is going to make them sorrowful again. And we talk about a roller coaster of emotions. He says, you're going to have sorrow. But notice what he says. While you are weeping and lamenting, what is the world going to be doing? Rejoicing. One of the hard things to do as a Christian person is to be broken and hurting and see how other people sometimes rejoice at that pain and suffering. I know sometimes it's not just the world rejoicing, but I know my grandma told me when my grandpa died. He died very unexpectedly at about 37 years old of a massive heart attack. Just boom, gone. No warning, done. And she said the next morning she woke up, and it was a beautiful spring day in Kentucky. And she said, "How on earth can the world be so happy when I am so sad?" But you know, that's the way it is. The sun comes up, the flowers still bloom, the birds still tweet. But not only that, but many times when godly people suffer, ungodly people say they deserved it. They deserved it. Have you ever seen that? Where a godly man dies young and now everybody says, well, that's because God's just judging him. He wasn't as godly as people thought he was. And when people suffer, the people want to blame the Christian person who's weeping. Sorry, we blame ourselves enough. When we lose a loved one, when we get sick, we blame ourselves enough. But Jesus is saying, you know what? That's just going to happen. He goes on and says, you will be sorrowful, but then notice the promise. The promise is not, hey, if you follow Jesus, you're going to suffer. The promise is that your sorrow that you will experience will definitively be turned to joy. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There is going to be a season of pain and suffering, and there is going to come a time when it is done away with. That is a promise that Jesus gives. The disciples weep because Jesus dies. They rejoice because he rises from the dead. He goes on, and he gives an illustration of this. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. I think sorrow is not a strong enough word for how a woman feels when she's in labor. Okay, y'all know Lydia and you know how sweet she is. I can't remember what child it was. She was in labor and she was puking her guts out like women do when they start in labor. And so she had one of those little plastic trays that you throw up in. And so she'd throw up in one, the nurse would be very nice, hand her another one. And then in the middle of a contraction, she literally ripped the thing in half. Just, okay? And you know how nice and petite and sweet she is. Okay? And she was still kind, but okay, it hurts. If any of you women in here have had babies, you know that is not your funnest moment. It hurts. It is not joyful. Okay, we praise God for epidurals and stuff like that. And some ladies say, I don't want that. I don't do it natural. Okay, you could be crazy. But it hurts. It hurts. It's painful. But you know, the craziest thing happens. The most insane thing happens, and that is as soon as that baby is in the mother's arms, she doesn't care anymore. Have you ever noticed that? I've watched it 6 times. Okay? As soon as that baby is there, all of the pain and everything is just as if it never happened. I heard one lady say that the curse of having children is that you forget how painful it is and have another. And you do. Because there's so much joy that child gives you that when you talk to a mother in labor... Okay, no, I mean, and some of y'all who have lots of kids, you know that the hospitals don't like you having lots of kids. I don't know why, even though you give them lots of business. And so they always talk to you in the middle of labor, like, do you want us to tie your tubes after this? Okay, because they know that that's the moment that the woman says, no, I don't want any kids. But what happens is, like, 2 minutes later when the baby's in their arms, oh, I could do this a million times. This is so wonderful. Okay, why? Because the joy that child brings, that is the human life. That is the Christian life. The Christian life is pain upon pain upon pain. Sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. Travail upon travail. Valley upon valley. Darkness upon darkness. And then you get to heaven and who cares? It's as if it never happened. That is the Christian life. And that is a promise. It is promised, yes, sorrow, pain, travail, suffering, loss, death. All of that is promised to Christians. But you know what's promised? That just as a mother eventually will hold her baby and forget about all the labor, there will come a time when you will see the Lord and you will forget about all the pain and suffering because of the joy that has come. Keep reading. He says, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice. And notice what it says in verse 22. Your joy no man takes from you. The disciples are going to lose everything. Literally everything. They're going to be imprisoned, they're going to be beaten, and they're going to be beheaded, they're going to be executed, they're going to be crucified upside down, and they will die with joy. Because no matter how much pain, suffering, travail we go through in this life, there are some things that are certain and cannot be taken away. No matter how painful a woman's labor is, the baby is going to be placed in her arms. And she knows that. We as Christian people have a certainty. And that is, no matter how painful this life is, we will have joy. And it cannot be taken from us. And so that's why he says in verse 33, he wants us to have peace. But notice where he says peace is found. Peace is found in where? In me you will have peace. But then notice that in the next one. In the world you'll have tribulation. As long as you live in this life, you will have disease, sickness, death, bills to pay, corrupt politicians. You will have war. You will have famine. You will have hunger. You will have pain. You will grow old. Your hair will fall out. Your eyesight will fade. You won't be able to hear. Your whole life is going to be filled with tribulation. That's just the way it is. As long as you are on planet Earth, that is life. Hey, yeah, Bob's a good example. it reminds me of, y'all ever seen the Disney movie, The Princess Bride? And she talks about pain. He says, life is pain, Highness. Anybody who tells you otherwise is trying to sell you something. That's just the reality. Life is filled with pain. It is. If you love someone, there's going to come time when either they will hurt you or they will die. To love is to suffer. To live is to suffer. To follow Jesus Christ is to suffer. So, as Christians, we are not expecting peace and joy in this world. We're not looking to our government to give us peace. We're not looking to them. We're not looking to science to solve our pain and suffering. We know that even if we had a good government, people would still die. Even if we had wonderful hospitals, people would still get sick. Even if we had perfect cars with 5-star crash test rating, somebody's still going to get stung by a bee. Somebody's still going to get run over. Somebody's still going to get hurt. There is going to be pain. There is going to be suffering. There is going to be death in this world. So quit looking to this world for happiness. The reason so often we are so disillusioned and we have such a hard time and suffering is we are looking at this world to become better. We're looking at a doctor to heal our loved one. We're looking at a government to fix the healthcare system. We're looking at, well, if it wasn't raining and there was sunshine, I would be happy. It's always going to rain. There's always going to be hurricanes. There's always going to be tornadoes, earthquakes, and mudslides. There's always going to be natural disasters. There's always going to be pain, suffering, death. That is always going to be in this world until Jesus Christ makes a new one. So where do we find peace? We find it in Jesus Christ. Not in circumstances. Not in possessions. Not in health, wealth, prosperity. This is the horrible thing about the prosperity gospel. It gives people everything but Jesus. All we need is Jesus. Because if we have Him, we have peace. And now you can begin to see here how to go through suffering. If you focus on the loss, it will never improve. If you focus on the pain, it will never go away. If you focus on what you don't have, you'll still not have it. I've dealt with people that are battling with depression and health issues and all this other stuff, and I've tried talking with them and trying to say, look, you keep repeating over and over and over again the health you don't have, the money you don't have, the friends you don't have. All you talk about is what's not there.
Yeah.
What about what is there? What about what God has done in your life? You're always focused on what He hasn't done. What about what he has done, what he has given you, how he has sustained you, how he has brought you through? But we focus on, if the world would change, I'd be happy. Okay, Jesus is going to change the world, but he first came to change you. To take your eyes off the wind and the waves and fix your eyes on the Savior. So in Jesus, there is peace. The only way to make it through pain and suffering and evil is to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Now turn to Romans 8. If in the gospel we see that suffering, Jesus' death, turns to joy, Jesus' resurrection and the forgiveness of sins, what does that mean for us as Christians? Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon. Okay, the idea of reckoning here is the idea of accounting. Okay, this is the idea of setting up accounts and making sure they balance. We as human beings are not very good at doing that with our emotions and feelings. We just kind of let them run wild, and we never sit down and actually ask whether they're valid feelings, whether they're true feelings, whether they match reality. The Apostle Paul sits down, takes all of his life in stock, all of his emotions and circumstances, puts them down on paper and says, you know what, I'm going to add them up. I'm going to make this sense of this. I'm going to reckon that I'm going to add it all up. I'm going to make an accounting of everything going on in my life, everything going on in your life, and we're going to make sense of it. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the Apostle Paul does not do any playing around with words. He acknowledges we are suffering. Okay. Sometimes Christian people are taught that the way you handle pain and suffering, loss, death, etc., is you just fake it till you make it. No, the Apostle Paul acknowledges there is such a thing as suffering, and that he experiences it. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay? If I went and spent $10 and got a $10 million return for that $10, is that really something to cry about that it cost me 10 bucks? No. The Apostle Paul says, if you sit down and you take an accounting of your life, what you lose does not even come close to what you will gain. The pain you experience is not even worth computing for the joy you will receive. We don't think in those terms, though. We get so focused on the $10 we lost as opposed to the $10 billion we gained. Now, think this through for a minute, because many of y'all have lost a whole lot more than $10. You lost parents, children, friends, loved ones. And yet what Paul is telling us is that there is coming such a gain that even such a massive loss will seem worth it on that day. Keep reading. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and travails and pain together till now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. What he says is this. Everyone in this world knows this is not the way it's supposed to be. Of all people, Christians. And we see sickness, pain, suffering, death, evil. And we say, God, how long until you fix it? Like Job, we say, God, I want to talk with you. We've got to do something about it. Like Habakkuk, Lord, we need a reason here. This doesn't add up. But what do we have as Christians? We have a hope that one day it will all be redeemed. It will all be restored. Now keep reading, though. He says this. But hope that is seen is not hope. If you see it, do you hope for it? No, because it's there. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with our favorite word, patience, our second favorite word, wait for it. The Christian life is suffering and waiting patiently for the day when it all is all redeemed. That's what it is. It's suffering patiently for the day that Christ returns and everything is made right. That is the Christian life. Okay? We hope for that which we do not see. In this world, we see pain, suffering, and death, but we hope for a world, and we know there is coming a world where it is done away with. In this world, we see tears, but what do we hope for? The day when God wipes all tears from our eyes. Keep reading. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay, we are groaning, waiting for the redemption, and the Spirit of God longs for the same thing we do. And the Spirit of God prays that we might be sustained through our suffering so that we might make it to see that day. Keep reading. For he that searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things. What is the will of God that the Spirit of God is praying for? We know all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now notice where he goes from here. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. By the way, his Son suffered patiently and waited through suffering. If I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, then I'm going to learn to suffer patiently. We don't read it that way, but that's what he's talking about in context. Keep reading. Okay? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also... Notice it doesn't say will glorify. He says glorify. Past tense. Why would you say something past tense that has not happened? Because it's a done deal already before the world was ever founded. Before the world was ever formed, God's purposes stood. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God had already promised. And it's with God, a promise is just as good as reality. And so what this says is that we as Christian people, before the world was ever formed, God knew and predestined that we would exist, that he would save us, and that he would glorify us. You will make it because God has decreed it to be so. You will not make it based upon your own strength. You will not make it based upon your own effort. You will not make it because you are able. You will not make it because you are strong. You will not make it because you are wise. You will not make it because you're emotionally stable. You will make it because God has decreed it to be so and his promises stand. Now, where is your hope then found? In the promises of God. You know, I know for myself, through many things I've been through, it's like, God, I'm going to die. I can't handle this. I cannot make this. I can't go another day like this. Right? How do you do it? You don't. God sustains you. He picks you up. He carries you. He has decreed that you will make it. So where do you put your focus on? In the world changing? No. In me, you will have peace. Our hope is found in the one who began a good work, being faithful to finish it. The Christian life is not based upon my ability to hold on to Jesus. It's based upon Jesus' ability to hold on to me. Spurgeon was one who said, it's not your hold of Christ that saves you, it's his hold of you. And God has promised that even though you may go through the valley, and you may go through the valley in the valley, and then the valley inside the valley inside the valley, he will not let go of you. He will bring you through. You will make it to the other side, and you will be conformed to the image of Christ, and you will have joy. Because of your ability? No. Because of your circumstances changing? No. Because of God going back and erasing that event and redoing a different event in its place? No. But because he has decreed it to be so. And just as a woman in labor will one day hold her baby, so we travail in sorrow now, and one day we will have glory. That's where the Christian life is faith. Not faith in this world, not faith in circumstances, but faith that what God has promised, he will perform. Keep reading. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God has decreed our glory, who is going to stop him? He that spared not his own son, if God would send his own son to die, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he would give us his son, will he not give us a world free from pain and suffering? If you had the opportunity of sacrificing one of your children or giving up your home, which would you give up? I give up my home. If God will give us his son, do you don't think he'll give us eternity with him? Keep reading. Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Oh, but Satan is going to come and he's going to talk about all my sins and I'll fall short. It is God that justifies. God already knew about that before the foundation of the world and declared you righteous. Keep reading. Who is it that condemns? Who's going to condemn you? Who's going to stop it? It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen again. Jesus already defeated death. You think death is going to stop what Jesus has done? It already tried once and he beat it. That is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Well, maybe if I can get Mary to pray for me. No, Jesus is praying for you. You don't need anybody else. I don't have any friends. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody remembers me. Nobody calls me. Nobody sends me cards. Nobody prays for me. Jesus does. That's all that matters. Is there ever a prayer request that Jesus prayed that God won't answer? You have the greatest prayer warrior that has ever lived that has had every single one of his prayer requests answered praying for you. You will make it. You will make it. Keep reading. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. By the way, read it differently. Did tribulation stop Jesus from dying for you? No. Did distress or persecution stop Jesus from dying for you? Famine. Did fasting for 40 days stop Jesus from... Okay. Nakedness. Jesus was paraded through the streets naked and crucified naked. Did that stop him? No. Peril. Sword. The Romans are beating him. And that stopped him, right? No. Nothing stopped the love of Christ. So what makes you think that something will stop the love of Christ for you now? What makes you think that something today could happen that could make God stop loving you? Keep reading. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Ooh, that verse doesn't fit. Okay, the idea of us suffering like Jesus suffers, that doesn't fit our thinking. But you know what he says? Even if they slaughter us, you know what? We're conquerors. What is the worst thing that can happen to you? You go to heaven faster. I mean, like go to a lady who's in labor and say, you know what? We're going to make this really, really bad for you. In about 30 seconds, you're going to be holding your baby. No lady in her right mind balks at that. Okay? For us as Christians, so what if they slaughter us? We got what we always wanted. The end of the sorrow, the beginning of the joy. The end of the pain, the beginning of the pleasure. So it doesn't matter. God has decreed that we win. So you know what? We win. And this is where Paul even says that he has a desire to part and be with Christ. You know, I think I'm talking with Rock. You know, a couple weeks before he passed away. And he said, you know what, I'm just ready to go home. I'm only 32, but I am too. I'm not saying that I want to die next week. But my goodness, going to heaven sounds pretty good. I'm going to labor through the pain and suffering until that joy comes. And I will deal through the sorrow until I get my reward. But my goodness, why are we scared? Why are we worried? Keep reading. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Sometimes people are scared of living longer because of the pain. Well, life won't stop it. Angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to have to go fast. I'm going way too slow here. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, not distressed. We are perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Notice in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to follow Jesus. Everybody thinks about following Jesus to heaven. Well, the way he got there is through the cross. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to experience suffering. That's just part of it. You're going to have friends forsake you. You're going to have loved ones die. That's part of following Christ. Keep reading. For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according to it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. What is sustaining Paul through all the sufferings? Faith. Faith. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, and the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound for the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, because he knows that God is going to be glorified and God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. He doesn't faint. He keeps going on. He doesn't give up. Why? Though the outward man perish, his physical body is tired. It's hurting. There's emotion. There's pain. There's suffering. But the inward man is renewed day by day. In the world he has tribulation. In Christ he has peace. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, this is exactly what he began in Romans 8, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, which we talked about just a minute ago, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Okay? Child labor. Temporal. Momentary. But the things which are seen, not seen, are eternal. Glory. Joy. Being in heaven. Entering into the joy of our Lord. Same thing we read in Romans. Turn to Revelation 21. Well, we'll skip over Revelation 21. This is what Keith read last Sunday about how God wipes away all tears from our eyes. We will dwell with the Lord. We know what's going to happen. We know as Christian people what's going to happen. And unfortunately, we only put in the last part of the sentence. Because when we say, we know as Christian people what's going to happen. Yeah, heaven! No, we know as Christian people what's going to happen. And that is pain, sorrow, evil, suffering, loss, death, heaven. Okay? We've got to have the whole equation. How does Jesus get raised from the dead if he doesn't die? You have to die to be raised from the dead. We have been promised pain and suffering. Oh yeah, an eternity with God. Would you rather have 70 years of pain and 10 trillion years of pleasure? Or 70 years of pleasure and 10 trillion years of pain? That's not even a question. That's like Bill Gates complaining because he dropped a penny down the sink. That's ridiculous. It's not even
In some respects, it's not even worth talking about. Now, we know we live in the present moment, and we should talk about it. Okay? I'm not saying that we don't care for one another as we're suffering. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that our hope in suffering is there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will make all things right. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In light of this pain, suffering, glory, what do we know? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7.
Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Okay, he is suffering. We don't know what the suffering is, but he is suffering. And he wants the suffering to go away. And God's answer is, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, Paul, you're going to keep suffering. Because it is not your strength that sustains you. It is God's grace that sustains you. How are you going to make it to glory? Your ability to follow Jesus or Jesus' ability to hold on to you? And the truth be told, you never know how strong God's grasp of you is until you let go. It's true. Many times you say, Lord, I'm leaving, and you turn to run, and you can't go anywhere. It's kind of like when kids are learning to run, and you like hold them up where their feet are like 2 inches over the ground, and they just run as fast as they can, and they don't go anywhere. That's kind of the way it is with God. God, this hurts too much, I'm done with it. And so you go, and you turn around, and you didn't get anywhere, because he won't let you go. Sometimes that's frustrating. God, I want to run away from you. And he won't let you. Why? Because we are not saved by our ability, we're saved by his grace. So it's his grace that sustained us. So what should we do? Well, James tells us in James 1 to count it all joy. When we endure diverse temptations and trials, James 1. Why? Because the trying of our faith works patience. And we're supposed to let patience have its work so that we may be complete, lacking nothing. You know, one of the most difficult things to understand is the only way you get patience is to have it tried. And the only way you know that you're growing in love is when you have to deal with people who hate you. And the only way you know how to deal in gentleness is when you are faced with people who are harsh. The only way you show any of the fruits of the Spirit is adversity. And by the way, that's the only thing that differentiates us between us and unbelievers. Okay? Anyone can be happy. Remember the book of Job? Anyone can be happy when they have everything. Okay? Anybody can. That does not show anything of God's grace in your life that you dance up and down when you got $1 million. That does not show the joy of the Lord. Because anybody would. It doesn't show anything about God's grace in your life when you love those who love you. Even pagans do that. What shows the glory of God? When you love those who hate you. When you're gentle with those who are harsh. Okay? When you are patient in the midst of trials. That is what shows that we are different from the world. And we'll close with Philippians 4. Because Philippians 4, again, huge verse that's completely misquoted. I want you to know Philippians 4 in the context. Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He's speaking about how they cared for him and gave things to him. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. What things? Throw a touchdown pass? Dunk a basketball? Win a race? No, suffer. Through Christ, who gives me strength. So the conclusion for us as Christian people
is God has decreed every step of your path. And his hand is on you, even when you cannot see it. And if you are his child, he will guide you safely home. It may not be the manner that you think, the direction you think, or the way that you think. But in doing so, he will bring about the fruit of the Spirit in your life. He will make you a patient, gracious person like Christ. And it will be worth it all, because the moment you see Jesus Christ, you will forget everything else. And if you did remember it, it would be like remembering the 2 cents you paid for a Ferrari. Oh, I really miss that. It's not even going to be comparable. So what do? In the midst of suffering, we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and we say, I know his way's right. It requires learning a hymn. And to be honest with you, I just love the title of it. Whate'er my God ordains is right. And that is what sustains me. Whatever God does is right. And it is for my good. I do not understand that. I just trust. The Christian life is a life of faith, not a life of sight. Yes, we're promised pain, suffering, and sorrow, but our sorrow will be turned to joy. Any questions or comments on this? All right. Well, next week we'll begin looking at war and all those things that go with war. So, Wesley, you want to close some prayer?